We gather this morning to worship in the presence of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. We recall the great lineage of Jesus, from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob,
and Jacob to his sons and their sons.
We recall the outsiders who became part of this lineage, Tamar and Rahab.
Ruth, the Moabite, was the grandmother of Jesse, whose son was David the king.
We come to remember those who came after the deportation to Babylon.
With names like Zerubbabel, hard to say, forgotten to history.
And with names like Joseph, cherished and known.
Joseph, the husband of Mary,
of whom Jesus was born. We remember the generations that lead to Jesus and their gifts to us.
Remember the calling of our own generation to make our faith our own.
God of Abraham and Sarah,
God of Moses, Miriam's guide,
breathe in us the breath of life of soul.
We gather in your presence unto your grace makes us whole.
You may be seated. Friends, good morning. I welcome you to the First Congregational Church, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I welcome you this morning in the name of Christ, and in the way that spring welcomes wheel well stalactite sludge sickles. You know what I'm talking about, that stuff that accumulates behind your tires, stuck so firmly to the back of your mud flap or wheel well that it can hurt your toes if you try to kick it off. Layer upon layer of ice and snow accumulated so slowly and over time that you might not even notice until it becomes big, hard, encrusted, and immovable. That is, until the warmth of spring slowly melts it down and eliminates it so those wheels can flow freely again. So know this, whatever sludge you have accumulated this week, whatever stress or anxiety, burden or worry has formed over your life, until it has become big, hard, encrusted, and seemingly immovable, I welcome you here, where the love of God and the love of neighbor is going to melt it all down, until your heart and your life can flow freely again. And so welcome. Welcome to a time of worship and song, of word and prayer, of spirit and of transformation. Welcome to worship here in Stockbridge. I would invite anyone who has an announcement to make to please come forward to this microphone that you might do it. While they are on their way, I have a couple for all of our guests and visitors. You will find a pew card in each and every pew. Feel free to fill it out so that we have a way to get to better know you. For those guests that have been coming for a while, we will be welcoming new members into the life of this church again on Palm Sunday. We invite you to come to some new member classes that we call Connections classes on either March 19th or 21st. Details are in your bulletin. Finally, I want to direct your attention this morning to our newest stained glass window. This week, we move on to the Gospel of Matthew. Last week, we were in Mark. This week, we are in Matthew. Nellie Rustick, who is actually serving this congregation down in New Orleans on a mission trip, painted this wonderful stained glass window of Matthew. So look at it, take in the beauty, and enjoy. Michelle.
Hi, I'm Michelle Gillette, and I'm here to tell you about a program that's happening on March 16th, Monday at 7 p.m. At this church we're hosting. It's part of the Berkshire Festival of Women Writers, and it's called In the Beginning Was the Word. And it's a reading and panel discussion by women writers of faith. Rachel Barenblatt, who's a rabbi, Hannah Fries, who's a poet and a good friend, Liz Goodman, who's a minister at Monterey Congregational Church, and Sokontheri Sve. So there we have Christian, Judaism, and Buddhism They'll be reading their work and talking about women of faith in general and writing and how we're not quite done with the stories yet. So please come.
Our church is one of a number of sponsors of the Human Rights Speakers Series, and unfortunately, the one event that was planned in this for this this sanctuary got canceled twice because of the snow this winter. But today, they're joining with the Berkshire Festival of Women Writers to present a documentary called Disruption. And it has to do with the lives of women in Central America. And you can read more about it on the bulletin board in the back hallway on the Mission in Action bulletin board.
Thank you.
2 o'clock today.
2 o'clock, in case you didn't hear. Worship is one of those times where we bring ourselves in our fullness before God, trusting God's grace and God's mercy that we might be transformed and find new life. During the season of Lent, we are spending extra time in prayer and reflection in times of confession. I would invite you to open your bulletin to page 4 so that we can engage together in a time where we bring ourselves fully before our God who is waiting to take our burdens from us. Let us pray. Merciful God, forgive us when we invest our energies into increasing our personal prosperity rather than enriching people's lives with the good news of Jesus Christ, and when we squander our gifts by failing to use them to build people up. Forgive us when we fail to be adventurous in spreading the gospel around. Increase our capacity to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in word and deed, even if this means taking risks and expending whatever energy we may have.
Help us to hear Jesus' words addressed to us, how we hear spiritual treasure and impact, knowing that as we do, more, much more, we will be given. This is we pray.
Having prayed together and out loud, let us now pray silently and individually. All these things, God, the confessions that we are comfortable enough to name and the confessions we dare not even face, we give them over to you, trusting in your grace and your mercy and your abiding love. Amen. Friends, I have some good news for you. It is so good that I invite you to rise to your feet that you might receive it. Friends, we know this truth that Jesus came into this world not to condemn, but to save. He came into this world to teach and love. He came into this world that you and I might live freely as forgiven people. The good news of today is this, that we are forgiven people. Lay down your burdens, leave them behind, and live into the new life that God offers you with each and every breath. Let us sing in gratitude. In Matthew's gospel, there in the 5th chapter and the 9th verse are these words: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." So once again this morning, let us commit ourselves to the practice of sharing peace, of spreading peace, of bathing in peace, that we may indeed be peacemakers. Friends, the peace of Christ be with you.
Also with you.
Now share it with one another. When you have shared enough peace, when you have become a peacemaker, you may be seated. And I invite all of the kids who are with us today to come on up here and join me on the steps and face me. I've got some things to show you today. All right, gather closely because you'll need to see some things I have here. So scoot on in. Hey, Finn, good to see you. Happy birthday, little Lily. Welcome. Welcome, Hazel and Martha. Good morning, all of you. It is great to see you here this morning. So, on a day where we look outside through our windows and see that the snow is again falling, this is one of those days that you might wish you were in a church that has stained glass windows. Have any of you ever been in a church that has stained glass windows? Okay, so why do you think churches put stained glass windows in? Why do you think we use stained glass? Yeah.
To tell the story of God.
Okay, so one of the reasons, and one of the most important reasons, is that stained glass windows were invented in the Middle Ages to tell the biblical stories, to tell the stories of God. Why else do we put stained glass windows in, or do churches put them in? Yeah.
Why is that box there?
That's a different question for a different time. And Jesus answered lots of questions with questions, so I'm trying that model. Any other idea why stained glass windows might be put in a church? Yeah.
Because he wants to show the symbols of all the, godly symbols.
Yeah, so sometimes instead of stories, there are symbols. And what else is there about stained glass? Let me show you a picture of one, and then maybe you can tell me. Why might you put stained glass windows in a church? Yeah. Why? So you can have light, and in fact, it is beautiful. Isn't that gorgeous? Can you imagine being in this church, and I know some of you have, and seeing the light come through? This is a church in Paris. Isn't that pretty? Stained glass windows can be quite big. In fact, there is a stained glass window. The largest of them is actually here in the United States, in Illinois, of all places. Not a great picture, I come from Illinois, so I can say that. This is the entire side of a building at a cemetery. There are 3,000 panes of glass in there, and it is bigger than this entire sanctuary. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, Willa told us that sometimes stained glass windows are used to tell stories. And it was really done before people knew how to read, to learn the story. So here are some stained glass windows that tell stories. Can you tell which story this is by looking at it? The birth of Jesus, or Christmas Eve. Absolutely. All right, now this is one from actually a church here in Massachusetts in Provincetown down on the Cape. Can you tell me what story this is? It's a little harder to see. It's not Moses. Any ideas? It is, Finn, you're absolutely right. This is Jesus calming the waters and walking on the water to the disciples. How about this one?
The Last Supper.
The Last Supper. And then how about finally this one?
Noah's Ark.
So these are designed to be things that help us to reflect on the great stories of our faith. I want you to come with me for a second because we're going to look at two stained glass windows in this church. Come on with me. This will take just a minute. We're going to go this way first. So come on. Now, these stained glass windows were all done by people in our church. So let's look at this one first. Gather around. Come on. You got to get close. So this is one of the windows. This is about the Gospel of Mark. What does it look like? Yeah, so these are all different stories of the Gospel of Mark. And so this is very much the way as Willa said, very much the way the stories would have been told. So you can see all the stories here. There's the baptism of Jesus. There's the calling of the disciples. There is the teaching of the multitudes. There is the calming of the waters. There is the healing of the woman. There is the raising of Tabitha. There is communion. And here is the Easter story. So by looking at this window, you could tell the story of Mark, even if you didn't really know it. Let's go across the room to the other side and let's look at our newest one, Matthew. You can lead and I will follow. Now, for those of you who are already there, this is the symbol of Matthew. This is the symbol that is most often related to the gospel writer Matthew. What do you notice about this figure in this stained glass? So there's elements of an angel, right? You see the wings. But what else? He's also fully a person, right? And in Matthew's gospel, this Saint Irenaeus from about the year 100, a very long time ago, first described this symbol and said that in Matthew's gospel, more than any other gospel, we get this idea that Jesus is both God, fully divine, an angel, but that Jesus is also a human being, fully just like you and I. So in this stained glass window, you look at it and you use this symbol to tell you stories of the faith. Different churches have different ways of decorating, but I wanted at least to talk to you a little bit about these windows that we're putting up in this room so that you might understand what they are and what they might say. Come on back forward and let's gather around and say a prayer before you go off to Sunday school. Come on. All right, let's all hold hands. Thank you. You have very warm hands. Can you let everybody else in the circle too? We're going to say the prayer known as the Lord's Prayer. And we invite you to say it with us if you know it. We invite all of you to say it too. And if you don't know it, listen and we will teach it to you. Let's pray. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, and we forgive
forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, you can head off to Sunday school if you like now. Don't trip over the cord. Okay.
Matthew's Sermon on the Mount is the longest sustained teaching of Jesus in all the Gospels. This section on giving, prayer, and fasting has long been read during the season of Lent. Listen now to these words of truth as recorded in the 6th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that the fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moths nor rust consume and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. My grandmother, Ruth, she loved many things. She loved life itself. But she also loved to travel, and around the world she was privileged to go. She loved to cook. She would lock herself in the kitchen, bar the door, and spend the entire day preparing a feast for her family. She loved birds, and there would be bird feeders everywhere so that she could watch them fly up close. And she loved more than anything to sit with her grandkids and hear stories of their great adventures. But most of all, I think, my grandmother's greatest love beyond her God and her beloved was that of flowers. In her travels across the world, she picked up teacups. In her dining room, in the hutch, the entire wall and case was filled with teacups until they overflowed. But the ones that she would use most often and the ones that were most cherished to her were these, ones that were adorned with flowers. She shared a parsonage with my grandfather in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. It was a nice stucco two-story house with Dutch elm trees gracing the front lawn. And in the backyard, though, was an incredible flower garden with flowers of all kinds. And every day that she could be out there, she would be tending them. And every day from spring until late summer, there would be flowers everywhere you could see outside and inside. Her bone china, her best china, it was not traditional. It did not have symmetrical patterns on it. Instead, it was emblazoned with the biggest wildflowers. Always off-center, always in different places, different ones, but there was no mistaking it. The centerpiece of that plate was the flower, wherever you might see it. She had many favorite flowers that she introduced me to, but there was one that she introduced me to that has become a favorite of mine. It is this flower right here. I don't know if you can recognize it from where you are. It is the ranunculus. Ranunculus actually comes from the Latin word, which means little frog, because this flower grows along waterbeds and in marshy places in the wild. If you've ever seen these cut and for vases, these stems that grow, they will eventually become curly and twisty. They are not symmetrical flowers. They are crazy flowers. But what I love most about this flower is what happens here. These flowers, they keep unfolding from these tiniest buds. They keep unfolding, delicate flower after delicate flower, pushing out until you can't imagine anymore. And yet the flower, it keeps going. You will notice that these petals finally fall off to make room for new petals to come up. These flowers are always opening, never quite open, always becoming. It is this flower that I think of when I think of Ode to Joy and Schiller's great poem, "Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above." When you read Matthew's gospel, you don't often think about flowers and things unfolding. Matthew's gospel is full of challenging teachings like the one that Carl just read for us this morning. Matthew so often presents a Jesus who does not back away from the law. "I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it," he says. And then he takes the rigor of the law, and instead of just affirming it, he builds upon it. Just before the reading that Carl made for us today, there are a string of teachings. They all start with these words. Jesus says, "You have heard." And then he goes on to take a difficult teaching and make it even harder. Let's go to the one that comes right before this reading. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" And here's how this passage ends. "Be perfect," Jesus says, "therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Such challenging texts are so prevalent in Matthew's gospel that his gospel has often been dubbed the gospel of righteousness. Cokesbury's Disciples Bible Study claims that Matthew is introducing the idea of super righteousness, a higher standard that you and I are accountable to and responsible for. To which I respond, "Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the God above." Here in our passage today, we are told to give so that the left hand doesn't know what the right is doing, to pray in private with doors closed, to fast with a smile plastered on your face, and to do all of it in secret between you and God. Super righteousness, higher standards, a more difficult life, one more private and definitely more penitential. Not for a moment. You see, Matthew, he comes out of the Hebrew tradition. He, of all the Gospels, is known as the most Jewish of the Gospels, the most Hebrew of the Gospels. And everything in the Hebrew and Jewish tradition happens in community, and it always happens together. Only a few chapters later, in chapter 10, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "What I tell you in the dark, you go and proclaim to anyone who will listen in the light. What you hear me whisper to you, you get up and proclaim from the rooftops. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to our God above." If you read Matthew for this week, you will notice that Jesus seemingly spends his whole ministry in Matthew debating and arguing with those scribes and Pharisees about a faith that in his perspective had become like that wheel well mud flaps sludgesicle, layer upon layer of piety and practice, until faith became calcified, immovable, and rigid, until it drew the people's attention to those practices rather than to the source of their life and light, the very stimulus to which our hearts might indeed unfold. I know to the depth of my belief that Jesus did not simply come to replace one set of rules with another. All of these teachings are not merely a new standard of rules, a new handbook on life, a higher bar, or a bigger hoop to jump through. Jesus came in part to undo all of that, to melt away, to show us that a life of faith is very much like this ranunculus. To see how there is always yet one more delicate, beautiful petal waiting to unfold, that the truth of God is always unfolding, never fully unfolded. It is a notion that is thoroughly and completely infused in this tiny little book written a little more than 100 years ago by a man named Walter Rauschenbusch. Max Stackhouse wrote about Walter, saying this: he called him the people's prophet. Walter began this book, which is entitled The Social Principles of Jesus, in this way. That Jesus, with the slenderest human means at his disposal, within a brief span of time, raised our understanding of God and human life to new levels forever. And Rauschenbusch claims we must follow and do the same. Through Jesus, Rauschenbusch wrote, the consciousness of God, a consciousness of the God of love, was revealed to the beauty of men. Even the lowliest are high, he writes, for man was made in God's image and destined to share in God's holiness. That the kingdom of God has drawn near, and Rauschenbusch proclaims, we must follow and do the same. This little book right here that was written for college students at the time started a movement that spread across the globe. It was called the Social Gospel, saying that it is our life's task to follow Christ in Christ's very endeavor that the kingdom of God might really draw near. And here's what he said. Whoever treats another as a child of God becomes a child of God. And that whoever treats another as a child of God learns to actually know God. Hearts unfolding like flowers before thee. In today's admonition about piety, prayer, and fasting, I don't believe for one moment that those are merely commands for a more rigorous, difficult, dreary, or even secretive kind of faith life. Instead, I believe they are invitations from Jesus. Invitations to a challenging life, to be sure, but also a stunningly beautiful and fully communal kind of life, a life dwelling in the kingdom of God that has already drawn near. These teachings are a reminder that when we focus on God in our practices rather than ourselves, when we engage in practices that are rooted in God rather than our self-promotion, we find beauty and truth and greater reward than we can know. And that reward is that we can actually learn to know God. And that we learn to store our treasures, whatever they might be, not in this place, but with God. Matthew tells us that God is not someone to be captured in rule, in ritual, or in rite, but rather someone whose truth always tingles at the corner of our greatest imagination and beckons us into new ways of seeing, living, loving, and learning, where reward comes in a life of service, simplicity, and sheltered. I happen to think that it is completely fitting that Matthew is so often depicted in the way that he is in that window. The intersection of divine and human, those angelic wings, and yet that totally human face. Matthew's Jesus is completely human, so fully aware of our foibles and tendencies, our ability to immobilize ourselves with layer upon layer of ice and snow until we are frozen and immovable. Matthew's Jesus never calls us to be gods, but rather to live into the fullness of who God created us to be. To keep like this flower opening and opening and opening, even if it forces to drop some of our petals off the back to let new ones come forward. Always opening, never fully opened. Rauschenbusch ends this little book reflecting on our life as people of faith, as moving from knowledge to knowledge and mystery to mystery, in the truth that the kingdom of God, like this little flower, is always opening, but never fully opened. He writes that the kingdom of God has indeed drawn near, but it is always yet coming. That there is always more life and beauty to break forth from God's word. And so, friends, on this snowy day, let us live this moment, this day, and our whole lives, opening impossibly further and further, ever deeper and always more complete in the perfect love of Christ, a love divine, a love all excelling. Amen. Please be seated. And so we come to a time of prayer where we draw ourselves closer to one another and closer to God, where we lift up with our voices those we care about, those we love, and those things we give thanks for. I will invite us into a time of prayer where you will be invited to name out loud a word or a phrase of things you are grateful for, people you pray for, and concerns in the world. The choir will then sing them up.
You will also notice that in each and every one of your bulletins, there should have been a piece of paper for prayer requests. That simply is there in case there is a deeper, longer, or more complicated prayer that you want to leave with me and the church. Following worship, you are invited to simply bring them up and place them in the basket and know that they will be prayed for. Let us now join our hearts and our minds in a time of prayer. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling. Dwell in us so deeply, God, that your peace overcomes all of our doubt, that your love overcomes all our indifference, that your grace makes us whole, and that we might even become your healing touch in this world. On this morning, God, we come together as one body with thanks and praise on our lips for the way you work in our lives, for the gifts both large and small that we receive, those we take for granted, and those that come like a blast of fresh air into our lungs and lives. Hear us now as we lift out loud a name for something or someone that we are grateful for. Or 10-pound, 15-ounce fin. We lift all these prayers to you, loving God. We know you call us to be truth tellers. Truth be told, this is not always the easiest world in which to live. There is challenge and difficulty. There is disease and discomfort. We grieve for those who have been lost to us and for those who are living yet struggling. We face our own limitations and mortality daily in our waking and our sleeping. And so now, loving God, hear our prayers of concern for our own lives or for those we love as we name them out loud before you. Lift these prayers to you, loving God. God, on this day, on this very day where 50 years ago marchers marched in Selma, and were repulsed with tear gas and firearms. God, we give you thanks that you call us into lives of justice and mercy, that you call us like those people of Selma to testify to your good word and to be part of your unfolding love. Hear us now, God, as we name the places of this world that are struggling, for places where violence is too rampant and where food is too scarce. Hear us, God, as we name before you the places in your creation where we pray that your love and grace and mercy and courage might be sent. For all these things, God, and for so much more that remains unspoken, we lift our prayers to you. Matthew's 10th chapter, as Jesus was sending out the 12 disciples, he gave them this instruction: freely you have received my love, my grace, and my healing. So go forth now and freely give. That is the truth of the offering we take every week. We recognize the many gifts that have come freely from our God, and so we freely, without compulsion, guilt, or haranguing, give back in gratitude and in hope. It is in that spirit that this morning's offering will be given and received.
Oh,
God of extravagant mercy, with hands outstretched, you have poured out wonder and pleasure and delight. Receive these offerings both of our finances and our fidelity, that they and we might be stretched, that they and we might be blessed, that they and we might reflect your wonder, your pleasure, and bathe all of the struggling of this world in your delight. And let us say, Amen. Friends, our time of worship here within these walls is drawing to a close that you may worship God anew beyond them. Before you go back out into that snow, I invite you to come through those doors for a time of food and fellowship. We will be continuing our Lenten study this week, focusing on the Gospel of Matthew. Linda Hoddy will lead the conversation this morning. I hope you will stay, both for a light meal and the conversation, whether you have read Matthew or not, whether you're here last week or not, whether you can be here next week or not, stay. Let us close our worship singing a song that Matthew would have wholeheartedly approved of. Lord, make us more holy. In Matthew's gospel, as Jesus is walking on the water in the midst of the storm, he invites Peter to step out of the boat and to join him there in the raging water. And so I send you out into the world with this benediction. God calls us to step out in faith, to follow where he leads, even if what he calls us to do seems impossible. So go here from this place with courage, trusting in God's presence and power and eager to do God's will. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and with you wherever you find yourself in the days to come. And let the people say, Amen.